I want you to take a look at it. This is a world clock of the population that's taken place as we talk here, or as I speak here, in the world. If you'll notice, there's over 7 billion people now, but if you'll notice these areas here, the birth date, that's of today, I believe, of 228,000 since this day began. There's been 997,000 deaths, and 130,000 have, the population has grew that much since this morning or today or whenever the day started. I guess they started that at midnight. But isn't it amazing how fast it grows? Now, does it have the... Can you raise it on up, Jeff? I think the population growth this year, can you raise that on up or not? Yeah, this is better here. The population growth this year from January of this year is 67,000. There's 28 million, I'm sorry, deaths, 67 million in population, and 38 million as the population has grown this year in the world. Now, if you could write a figure down right now in your notes, maybe the population figure, which is well over 7 billion now, and at the end of the sermon, we'll pop this back up. I don't want to cut it off now because I want it to run as I speak a little bit, and you can just watch it. But if you can, try to put in your memory either the population as it grows, the deaths, or even the birth rate. You know, as we look at this, I want to talk about this term we talk about as human nature and its origin. Did God create it with its evil desires and put it in Adam? Was Adam created with these desires? Well, if we turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26, we've all read this many times, or most of us have, if you can read, and you study your Bible, you've read this many times, probably one of the first scriptures you ever studied, when God said, he laid out his plan of what he was going to do. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, if we drop down to chapter 2 and verse 7, notice what the Lord God did here. We know that He created. Notice what it says here. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, He says what He's going to do. The plan is laid out in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, what is a living being? Well, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, Leviticus 17 and verse 11, it states this, and it states it in a unique way because it says this, for the life of the flesh, is the blood that is in the New King James Version. And I thought that was interesting that the life of the flesh is the blood. And is that when the breath of life entered Adam, the clay form body that was dirt, dust, became kahi or raw flesh. It became this clay statue that lay on the ground became flesh, or the skin turned to flesh. The blood's flowing through its veins and it became alive. If you touch your flesh, it is alive. Matter of fact, it's the biggest living organism on your body. If you take a shower, you drink in more water through the, you can actually gain 3 or 4 pounds taking a shower or taking a bath. The skin will suck in water, so it lives. Now, James 2 and verse 26, this is added, that the body without the spirit is dead. So we understand that when God breathed into the nostrils of this clay being that looked like him, it became alive. He stood up and he looked around. That tells us something, doesn't it? That when the Spirit entered Adam and the breath of life entered him, he became a living being. He stood on his feet. And have you ever wondered how much did Adam really understand when he saw God and he saw the creation? I wonder what he knew about anything, being just created, standing and looking. What was his thoughts? Maybe one day we'll get to ask him. I don't know. But I can imagine, as we see a newborn child, as it comes to life and is born, we understand that they don't understand anything. They look around, they ponder maybe, their brains are working, their minds are working. But we understand that that mind took work in Adam, because what does the mind do to the human body? It sends waves, brain waves, go to the different nerve endings of the body. The fingers begin to work, the legs work, the eyes open, the eyes see, the mind begins to work. So we understand that they worked, the mind and the body worked as a single unit. But what was in that mind? What was in the mind of Adam at creation? How much knowledge did he have? Well, let's turn to Genesis 2, or you're in Genesis 2. Let's notice verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." God created vegetation for the beauty, for the eyes to see. And also, it was pleasant for food, or good for food. God taught Adam how to plant seed and to care for those seed. The Lord made it clear that it was He, God, that made these things grow. And it was Him that gave life to those plants, just as He had given life to Adam. Adam also planted and learned. His mind began to develop what God wanted him to do. He learned more about God and the purpose of his being on this earth. And he knew that God made those things grow, but it was up to him to put forth the effort to nourish, to tend, and to keep it, and also to eat it and to live, to survive as a human being. Now, verse 9 continues on with a statement here. It said the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now I want to use two plants today. This one represents the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this one will represent the tree of life. So God said to Adam, one tree represents life, and one tree represents a way to death. It's all about knowledge, isn't it? What God put here. So as a physical body needs substance to survive, the mind of man needs knowledge to develop. And depending on what knowledge that is put into the mind depends on the nature and the character that we become. So God said to Adam about these two trees. Now notice Genesis 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Again, showing God was educating and teaching Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, notice this saying that God continued to repeat. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Very plain, very simple. Don't eat of this here tree. And God says, for in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall die. You will die if you eat of the knowledge of this tree. God said you would die. God warning here doesn't really affect Adam, does it? You don't see any concern in Adam. He just listened to God. He obeyed God. And he went on about his business, never arguing, never discussing why, do you? You don't see that in these parts of the Scripture. Adam believed God, as we heard in the sermonette about Abraham. He believed God. He trusted God. And that trust God wanted to develop. And he wanted him to believe. He wanted Adam to believe him. Now, verse 18, Genesis 2 and verse 18, Adam was not complete, and God wanted to teach Adam this. Verse 18, it said, the Lord said, now this is God's thoughts about Adam. He says, it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. So Adam had lived on the earth, had been taught many things by God, and yet there was no helper. Did Adam really understand that he needed a helper? Well, let's notice verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now here, Adam, how long did God work with Adam to allow all the animals to come before Adam? For him to understand things about those animals, did God just put the name elephant in Adam's mind? Did God just put giraffe in Adam's mind? Well, no. I don't think so. I think God allowed Adam to study the creation. I think he allowed Adam to see the reproduction of the animals and to wonder, as God had been explaining to Adam his purpose on this earth, to begin to wonder, well, how can I fulfill my purpose, God, without help? There's nothing here comparable to me. How can I fulfill what you want me to do? Well, we know that God allowed Adam to go to sleep, and he took a rib from him, and he created a woman. But can't you see God developing the mind of Adam as he goes along? Very, just like a father or mother does a child today. They want to teach. They want to bring them along. I can see God doing this with this man, Adam. In verse 24 of Genesis 2, notice what God says here. After he had gave Adam, Eve, he said something to them. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There's government. There's lines of government that God expects in families. We don't always live under the nurture and knowledge that our parents teach us. There is a time for maturity in every human being, and when they get to that age, it's time for them to come together as a union and become husband and wife. And God said they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and wife were not ashamed. They were not ashamed to be in front of God, stark naked, or in their birthday suit, as we say. In other words, this spirit of competition, this attitude of being above someone else, this attitude of anger and hate and jealousy was not a part of Adam and Eve's life at this point. Now let's go back to after God had created them and he gave them, what did God tell them? Well, let's suppose we go back to Genesis 1 and let's read verses 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created the man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Notice this, male and female, he created them. This had happened. Adam had been created, and now the woman was created, and they were together. Now notice what God said to them. God blessed them. He married them. He put them together as husband and wife, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And if this screen was still up, I didn't want that cut off yet, but you could see that man was very fruitful in obeying and knowing that God wanted him to reproduce. And that has been going on throughout the history of our ages. We have all had children, most of us, unless you're single or unless your parents and just decided you didn't want children. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, as he continues here in verse 28. Fill the earth and subdue it, to rule it, to judge and to make right decisions on it. Have dominion over the fish. Now manage over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There is no evidence of bitterness or hostility in them. They were happy. Life was good, as we would say. Now, can you imagine being the only two beings on the face of the earth? Everything that God had made and created was good, and you were there to enjoy that with no hostility, no anger, no honey-do list. Just to be happy and enjoy life. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that's what they had. And there was no bitterness in them. And they looked forward to seeing God daily and obeying His every words as He taught them. Now, Jeff, if you would, I want y'all to take a look at this. Now, I want you to click on the abortion, the world clock of abortion. I want to know, this might be a shocker to you, but 21,474 abortions this year alone. Now, when I gave this sermon in Hickory, there was less than 20 million aborted at that time. So that was about, when was that, Ellis? About 4 weeks ago? So you can see we're over 21 million now. Now, if this rate continues, this year alone, we'll have over 40 billion abortions, probably more than that by the end of the year. And you can take that number and look at it. It's astounding because they kill these babies, these unborn children, and they don't think it's murder in this day and age. You can cut it now, Jeff. They don't think life begins, and so they do not add this 21 million so far this year to the death rate. How many have been aborted over the years? I didn't take time to look that up. But the death rate, could you imagine if Adam and Eve were able to be alive today and they would see what we just witnessed about the birth rate, they would probably be ecstatic and overjoyed to see that many of their children being born. But what about the war? What about the deaths, the useless deaths? What about the abortion? Don't you think they would be heartsickened as a mother Eve would be? As a father Adam would be? You see, this evil-inspired action from Satan is a ploy to destroy the plan of God. No humans, no kingdom. No you, no kingdom. God's family would not exist if Satan would have his way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. He says, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature. And I think that we understand that mature, those individuals who are mature, are those who have received the Spirit of God and understand knowledge from God and His purpose. So I stand before an astute crowd of people today who understand that very purpose of God. Notice he goes on here, he says, yet not the wisdom of this age, age meaning aeon, or a specific period of time allotted, but for the world, for this age, a temporary time, nor the rulers of this age, the rulers during this temporary time, who are coming to nothing, God says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained, notice this, before the ages, or before this age of this world, for our glory, for you and me, those who are mature, to understand something, the plan of God, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have just knew or understood, would they have killed Christ? You know, I wonder if Adam and Eve could have seen into the future. If God would have showed them a picture of what would have took place if they would have chose this tree. Do you believe, or would you think, or maybe I do, I think, well, you know, maybe they might would have went and sought God if they seen the destruction and the poverty and the things that were going to happen to their children, and maybe counseled him to make a different decision. I hope, since we've called and we have God's mind, that we do that. But notice verse 9. Here's one reason Adam and Eve could not do that. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man or woman the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, agape Him. The ones that have the love of God in their heart. Now, it has never entered your mind either until God called you and given you His Spirit. So here in the beginning, Adam and Eve, willing to obey God and love God, what changed and turned them to discern and to ignore God's instructions? If you ignore knowledge, you become ignorant. Ignorance is simply a lack of knowledge. It's just very simple. And if we don't understand God's way, we don't read the Bible, we don't study the Word of God, then we are ignorant of what God wants us to know and do. It was their ignoring God's instructions that caused their blindness and to be cut off and to be separated from God. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 24. Notice this. Genesis 3 and verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed Cherub at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, notice this, brethren, to guard. To cut off. To guard. To make sure no one could go down the way or the road to the tree of life. The tree of life didn't die. It can't. But the way, the road that led to that was taken away or blocked off. So I'm going to take this plant representing the tree of life, and I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to take it away, and we're going to see what man is left to decipher and take his knowledge from. I'll bring this back for just a second because I want to make something very clear to everyone in this room. And I want you to look at these two plants, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. There's only two trees. There's not three. There's not four. There's only two. And this one is left for you. On this earth is left for us, or for the planet of this earth to live on and to get its knowledge from. You know, if we look at the tree of life and we look at it, how is it described in Scripture? We see we don't really come to the true understanding of that, do we, till we get to the New Testament. And Jesus Christ plainly defined something. John 14 and verse 6, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Ask yourself, can Christ die? No, he can't, can he? John 1 and verse 1, or verse 3 and 4 and 5, talks about that Christ is the light or the life of men, isn't he? And it's interesting when you think about death as physical, God calls it what? Sleep, doesn't he? Physical death, as we understand it, is nothing in God's eyes but physical sleep. And I think we understand that from God's perspective that we're going to see those who die, they're going to be awakened, and they're going to come to life, and we'll see them again. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then, this tree is not a way of life. There's only one way to life. That was taken away. So the only way that is left is a way to what? Death. Now we'll look at this tree and we'll say God calls it the tree of good and evil. Is it good? You know, I read in the scriptures and it says all good things come from who? From God. Is this tree what God gave us to have a choice between good from this and evil to make the difference in the decision in? Is that what we are to do on this life as God's people? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, what does God tell us? The first Adam was a living being. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. That the physical comes first and then the spiritual. It goes on here in verse 14, he says, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy, notice this, he might destroy who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death, eternal death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we understand, brethren, if we began to see what God is saying here, that God has rendered Satan idle in our lives, that he no longer has the power of death. He no longer controls our mind and enhances our mind. It is God, brethren, who is working in you to bring you to what? To life. To bring you and to give you life, to change your nature. You see, this world is held captive by Satan, the god of this world. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And God says in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that this being deceives every human being on the face of this earth. The only one that never fell to that deception was Jesus Christ. So those called now are free from this bondage of death and sin. They're free from Satan inspiring them. And God our Father will call many. And eventually He's going to call the entire human race and release them from this bondage of decay, of death, and of Satan through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what were the purpose of angels? Or what are the purposes of angels? Talking about human nature, I think we need to look at this for just a moment. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. God created the angels, and He said this in verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Angels are created spirits, and they are to serve mankind. Serve those who will inherit salvation. And that is an eternal purpose, eternal plan of God. They are servants to God's family. In Ezekiel 28, in verses 12 through 15, God speaks of an archangel called Lucifer. He is described as a perfect, created archangel. He was at the very throne of God, a cherub whose wings covered the mercy seat. You know, I think about that sometime. You know, God told Moses to build a replica of what was in the very throne room of God. And we've seen pictures, I'm sure, of this Ark of the Covenant with these two cherubs whose wings reach over and they touch. A cherub, by the way, has four wings, has one head and four faces. The front of the face is a man, the back is an eagle, and then you have a lion and an ox on the sides. These cherubs go in one direction. Whichever way they face, they travel. But they have four wings. They have hands. And they have feet of hooves. And they sit on this mercy seat. Two of them do, and their wings cover the mercy seat. What's interesting is, if you study that, the seraphim circle the mercy seat. Now, seraphims have six wings. And they're all full of eyes. And fire. They breathe fire. They're made of fire. Now, you remember when Aaron's two sons went in to offer profane fire? Remember the fire went out and they go in and they're going to light this and they offer profane fire? What happened? Fire came from the mercy seat and devoured them. You know, there's a good lesson in all that for us. How do we come to God? Do we come to God in a wrong manner, in a wrong attitude, in a wrong heart? Do we offer profane fire to God? Well, if we do, something might happen, as it did to Aaron's two sons. God tells us and He commands us to come to that mercy seat, but we should be careful. What about when we come to church? We just come any old way? You're coming before God the Father and the Creator of your life through Jesus Christ. You come to Him. What is your attitude and what is your heart? Do we come to Sabbath services with the feeling that we're coming here in the presence of our Father and His elder and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, as was mentioned earlier? Do we really believe that, or do we just say that with words? Do we show up 2 minutes before church? Do we do those things out of habit? Do we really think about coming before God and really coming here to worship and serve Him as His people? Or do we just come in an old haphazard way? Well, I've got church today. I've got to go there for 2 hours and then boom, I'm out of here. Is that our attitude? You know, some of us, that's the way we feel. That's the way we set the example. Show up 2 minutes before church, hardly breathe two words to anybody. You might give a sermonette, you might give a sermon, and boom, you're out the door. Nobody ever gets to know you. But you love God and you love God's people, you say. Who are we kidding? Is that the same attitude of Aaron, Aaron's two sons? Who do we kid? Well, why did Lucifer, this archangel that was full of splendor and was perfect in God's way, he walked for a time and he was beautiful, he was bright, he was righteous in every way. What happened? His life was good, brethren. Until in verse 15 we read, there was iniquity or lawlessness or sin found in this being. Now, what caused him to sin? Well, let's look at Ezekiel 28 and let's notice verses 16 and 17. God gives the reason for his fall. In verse 16 it says this, by the abundance of your, notice this word, trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You know, sometimes we zero in as a scripture can only mean one thing or can only apply one way. And that's a detriment to us, because that is really not a good way to observe and study God's Word. You see, Lucifer's mind and nature changed because of what? The word trading was used. Coveting and collecting of what? The physical things. You see, God put Lucifer on this earth years ago. And yes, in God's government, and I think in the angel world, Lucifer was put on this earth, but I believe there might have been kings and angels and rule of angels. And he did what he did. God said he laid how weak and how vulnerable this being was before those beings. Lucifer lusted, coveted, and wanted to be God. You know, we went to Italy for the feast one year, and we toured Rome. If you've ever been there and walked those streets, on every corner you're going to see a massive church. These massive churches are huge. They'd put most of the churches we have, you could probably put four or five in most of them in our areas. And these things tower, you know, hundreds of feet in the air. And they have these creatures into the side, look like lions and tigers, and some things they just, you know, they just look like demons. But you go inside of these beautiful churches, and you see all the splendor and glory that man could put in there, and it's almost like, hey, we've got all this wealth, and our religion is about wealth. It's about how much we can gain and how much we have. If I have a lot, even in the United States, if I have a lot and I'm successful and I believe in God, everything comes from God. Everything. And everything that I am. And people look at that and they put people on pedestals and they begin to think that they're spiritually rich and good. And yet, they are corrupt, just as these beliefs of Lucifer are very corrupt. He convinced, brethren, the angels that were under him to join in rebellion and go to war against God. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14. God spoke and asked Lucifer, why? And Lucifer ascended above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. You see, Lucifer was understood perfectly God's plan to create humans. To create humans, to develop them in his nature and character, and they would be born spiritually of God. And they would rule the creation, including Lucifer and the angels. As I mentioned, God put Lucifer in charge, and 1/3 of the angels were given to him. To administer, brethren, the government of God on this earth. Now, if you turn to Jude verse 6, and notice what God said about these angels. Jude and verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Their proper domain, they were created righteous. They were to walk in righteousness. Notice this, but left their own abode. Where were they to abode? Well, it was on this earth. Notice he says, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. What is darkness? What does it represent? Blindness. A light, a blindness that light cannot penetrate. Not knowing, not understanding, not being able to. In other words, he's ignorant of God's truth and God's way of life. For the judgment, how long is this going to last? How long is he going to be in this chain of darkness and blackness? How long is he going to be confused? Until a certain day, God says, of judgment that's going to come upon this being or these beings. Satan's rebellion, God stopped. Luke 10 and verse 18, just put it in your notes. Luke 10 and verse 18, he says, I saw, Christ saying this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Where did he hit? He hit on this earth. This apparently shook the earth, causing it to change, and all physical life ceased to exist that we see through the facts through history that there was life long ago. We call it the dinosaur age or pre-Adamic man. But there was life on this earth. And whatever that life was, it ceased. The rebellion of angels, brethren, caused the death to come upon this earth. The earth was covered with water and darkness was upon it. You can read that in Genesis 1 and verse 2. It's interesting, though, if you study that, it said God divided the light from the darkness. But later on in the chapter, he talks about the sun and the moon. What light was he talking about? What was restored? Well, if this earth was in chaos and confusion, God was not here. And when God came and he put his name, he put his mark back on this earth, why? So you would have God's knowledge, his way. Eventually, God's kingdom will be placed on this earth. Satan means adversary, enemy of God. Notice what God said about this being in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And all those who choose to follow him. Notice what Christ says about this. John 8 and verse 44. You are your father, the devil. Yes, God calls Satan, the devil, a father. What is he the father of? What is he fathered? What is he the father of? He says, talking to these men, he says, the desires of your father, you want to do. Remember, there's only one tree, one way to death. Notice what Christ says here. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because, notice this, there is no truth in him. Did Lucifer at one time possess truth? Did he understand the plan of God? Did he walk righteously in the fiery stones? Did he understand the mercy seat as he covered it with his wings? Did Lucifer understand all that? And what, by the way, what is a mercy seat before man was ever created? What is all that about? Well, did God have a plan? Did he have a purpose that he was going to work out? He continues on. Because there is no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it. He fathered the lie. He fathered a wrong way of life, a wrong way of knowledge, this being fathered. Satan and the demons and his demons are confined, brethren, to this earth until the final judgment, until the judgment of the great day, God calls it. In Romans 8 and verse 20, Romans 8 and verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to vanity or futility. And notice this, not willingly. No, it wasn't really planned that I think this would happen. But God was not going to let Satan thwart what he had planned to do. He says, because of him who subjected it in hope. God put us in the middle of this world for a purpose and a reason. Notice what that reason is. Because the creation, long before man was born, created, lived and existed, it said the creation itself also will be delivered from what? bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And not just those now, brethren, but in the future, through the millennium, through the white throne judgment, all those who become the children of God will work and develop and bring the creation of God the Father's kingdom to life. That is our purpose, and that is why we're here. And we should look forward to that as Abraham and others did. They saw that city that was not built with hands. They looked beyond the millennium. They looked beyond when Christ is going to come to restore the government on this earth that angels destroyed. And Christ is going to restore that. They looked beyond when the kingdom of God with the Father and Christ and all those of us here will be a part of that. They look forward to that. And so I hope we do too. Satan and his demons are imprisoned on this earth when Adam was created. The Lord warned Adam and Eve about him, about his knowledge, leading to deception and death if they followed it. God clearly warned our first parents. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. It said, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast." Any beast of the field that God had created. Satan, in a bad way, is more cunning than any living creature that God created with mind. He's more cunning than any angels or any human being. He is a very deceitful and evil being. "Of the field which the Lord God made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but out of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, had Eve listened to God? Of course she had. But did she really believe God? Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing," notice this, "good and evil.'" Satan said that God placed this tree of knowledge of good and evil on this earth. It was from God. And if you eat of it, you're going to be just like God. Is that true? Is that the nature of God in this tree? Eve listened, as many of us do when we get inquisitive. We're told we can't have something. How many of us really get an inquisitive mind and say, "I wonder why I can't have that"? And the more you think about it, the more you want it. And the more you strive to go get it and try it just to see what it's like. Well, I can see Eve's mind turning. She goes over to the tree and Satan's there. And she listened to Satan. She was told, remember what she said? "Look, we're not to even touch it." She listened to Satan and Satan convinced her. And she thought in her mind, you know, he makes a very good point. And that's a good point. Did God really tell me the truth? She was convinced to exercise her right to choose. You ever do that? We ever exercise our right to choose, and what happens? If we're not clear, you remember what God told Job? He came to him in a whirlwind. This storm, if you could imagine a storm coming at you, and he'd already had everything in his life almost destroyed. And he said, "Oh, me, what's happening next?" And here this storm comes in with all this whirlwind, this tornado. As the scripture, if you search that, it says it's a tornado. But can you imagine Job looking around and nothing being destroyed? And all of a sudden a voice talks to him and he asked him a simple question. He could have asked this to Eve. He could ask this to us every day. He says, "Why is your counsel darkened without knowledge. Why is that? Why did God use the word knowledge so much? Why did He do that? Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The fruit wasn't for physical nourishment, brethren, to help them sustain their physical bodies. It was knowledge appearing to be good substance, good nourishment, to develop her mind and her knowledge about life. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us what? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Two trees, not three, not four. Two ways, one to life, one to death. Satan's way seems to be good, and it leads to death. Romans chapter 3 and Romans 5 shows Adam and all mankind have chosen this evil way that seems right. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. You know, many people want to blame God for all the sins and all the problems and all the agony that they have, that God put it here. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, notice this, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires are has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Eve was drawn away by her desire to understand why. Satan enticed her to make her, to take her, or to entice her to take in his way, the way that was forbidden. Now, what was this knowledge that she took in? Let's go to 1 John 3 or 2 and verse 15 through 17. God is pretty specific about these two ways throughout the Bible, throughout the New and the Old Testament. But specifically in the New Testament, he brings out this. John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of this world. This knowledge that you think is good and right, brethren, is not from God. But it is manifested through the ways and the life of Satan the devil. And the world, he says, is passing away. This aeon, this age is passing away. And he says, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are nothing more, brethren, than Satan's nature. It's his laws, it's his ways, it's his mind. It is the sinful nature Eve and Adam acquired, and all the rest of humanity has acquired that. Satan's lustful nature is defined in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. We won't turn there. You've heard it read many times. Probably heard many sermons given on it. But it says, speaking, remember, the lust is not from God. It's from the age of this world. It said, the lust of the flesh and its evil desires are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outward bursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, and rivalries are a perfect description, brethren, of Satan's sinful nature found in humanity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now what flesh are we talking about? Are we talking about our physical flesh? What is God really meaning when He talks this way and so directly to us? You know, earlier we talked about the human body can't function without the mind. It just won't happen. You know, the body will live if it's on a support system, a life support system. But if the mind is dead, the body is alive, but it's useless, isn't it? If you pull that life support plug, what happens? Usually it dies, doesn't it? And pretty quick. A child will not develop without being born and taking in the breath of life. While it might have the spirit in the mother's womb, it still doesn't come alive until that breath of life enters the physical life where it can walk around, take in knowledge and function. The birth has to take place. And so God is telling us, what is He saying to us here today in God's church? Those whom He's called. You know, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 25, we won't read that. But after receiving God's Spirit, it says we are to walk in the Spirit. Not walk according to what? What is Satan's way? What does he personify? The fleshly lust, the desires to possess, to hold and control and to conquer and to rule. That's what Satan's all about. But what's God about? Is He out to conquer us? Or is He out to lead, guide, and teach us? And help us to understand the love and the care of His way of life and how we can personify it to others. You know, Christians, brethren, cannot function without being fed and eating of the spiritual word and the constant receiving of God's Holy Spirit. You will not survive unless you're on a steady diet of that. And God knows that. Without this, you cannot function. You cannot walk in the presence of God, and you cannot please God. You will be totally in the flesh. Well, how does God view these in the world who live by the lust and the pride of this age? How does God view them? How do we view them? How does God view you? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, God says this to you and me. He says, and you He made alive. Did we get that? You in God's church. God says He made you alive. God viewed you and me and the world as dead. Not alive. D-E-A-D. Dead. You were dead in the eyes of God. He says, who were dead in the trespasses and sins. Who influenced your thoughts before God called you? Who had the power of death and held it over you? Well, we read earlier that it was Satan the devil, right? And God said He released you from that. So now you have a life where you can put on a different nature, a different mindset. Verse 2, in which you once, notice this, walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, many of you have been teachers here. What is a course? Isn't it an instruction? Isn't it a teaching tool? God said that He looked at us and we were in this world and we followed the ways of this world and we were led by that. And it says a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust, notice this, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by, notice this, nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Our fleshly nature is hostile, rebellious, and dead to God. It will not subject itself to God, and it will not come to God, and it will not obey God. God made you, we, me, alive, so that we could come and we could have life and have it more abundantly. Life, brethren, real life, does not take place until God's Spirit enters you and you begin to put on the mind and the nature of God. That's when real life begins. Verse 4. But God, notice this, but God, who is God? We're talking about the Father, we're talking about the Son, who is rich, what? In mercy. What is the mercy of the Father? Isn't that revealed to us through Jesus Christ? Isn't that His mercy? Isn't that what God the Father has given to us so that we can understand His free gift and that life comes through Jesus Christ, and it was by the Father's command that that took place, both physically and spiritually? He says, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we, notice this, were dead, not alive, in trespasses, notice now what He says, made us alive together with Christ, now, brethren, not something in the future, now. By grace, He says, you have been saved. What is grace? It's unmerited pardon. It's something you didn't deserve. The Father said, I gave this. I want you to understand my love for you and where I want to bring you to as my children. Notice what He says, verse 6. And raised us up, not later, now, raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Brethren, do you look at your life as being led and walking on that transparent sea of glass that is before God's throne? That is happening with you and me now. It's not something in the future. All your life is laid out before God. And God says, I know, you are in a womb. And what can a child in a womb do? It has to be totally dependent on what? Its mother. Are you totally dependent on God at this stage in your life? Well, believe it or not, you are. And you can't change that. You're going to have to believe that God, as He told Abraham, we heard in the sermon that you're going to have to believe that God is going to fulfill His promise that He has made to you. You know, in Romans, starting in chapter 5, and if you go through chapter 8, you're going to realize that God explains that you were placed in a watery grave. And He calls it an old man has died. When you come out of that watery grave, guess what happens in your life? This tree of life comes back into play. He talks about how you are to kill the old man and to destroy that old man and come up a new creation. God brings us into fellowship with Him and the church, and we are to be steadily encouraging and strengthening one another in the way of righteousness, the way of God, that leads to God and to eternal life. Life that we should live today, we should be encouraging each other to do so. Christ prayed to our Father not to take us out of this world, but to keep us from evil or the evil one. Keep us away from this here tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He warned us, and He prayed to the Father. You know, the old man is dead and buried. You're not the old person. But you live in a world where you can actually kill the old man, but you cannot kill Satan the devil. And you cannot do away with his lifestyle. Only God can do that. And God has placed you just as He did Adam. And He says, look, this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Don't partake of it. This, you have been made alive. You come to me and live, and you partake of this tree, and you develop the divine nature of God. Let's continue in verse 12 of Ephesians. You know, Hebrews 10 and 19 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to the throne of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, "For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of this darkness, of this dark age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places." Now, we don't fight being fat and ugly. No, we fight a mindset. We fight the two trees of knowledge that goes on, and there's a war. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be," notice this, "you and I, partakers of the divine nature," the nature of God, "having escaped the corruption that is in this world." Genesis 2 and verse 20 tells us we've been crucified with Jesus Christ. "It's no longer I who live," Paul said, "but Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God." Brethren, knowing that Adam and Eve were stooped into taking on this evil, sinful nature, how much more precious is it for us today to realize that one day the tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to be banished and removed, and there's only one tree, there's only one way of life that all humanity will live forever and ever with their Father and their elder brother, Jesus Christ. Why don't we take the opportunity to take in of the fruit of the tree of life, live now, and live forever.